We want to read the Word of God this evening from Psalm 40,
and we'll read from verse 1.
Psalm 40 and verse 1 is one of the Psalms of David, as we're told in the title. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. But let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for the reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word this night for his name's sake. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, this time to Psalm 67, and our text is going to be verse 2. We will be making reference to that portion that we've read. We are taking up another gospel theme, and tonight it's the thought of what we've been seeking there. Salvation, Savior, saved. All of those terms that go along in that particular line. And we've been working our way through, seeking to do that in a consequential way, one leading us on to another. And we want tonight to think about this theme of salvation. And you look there at Psalm 67, verse 2. It says, That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Thy saving health among all nations. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our meditation upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee there is tonight full salvation in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the one that we can sing of, and we do delight to sing of him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus, and all that we have found in him, and what he is to us, and what he can do in a life. Even those, Lord, whose lives are dominated by sin, we thank thee that he breaks the power of canceled sin, sets the prisoner free. And we ask tonight that thou will bless us as we come to consider thy word, and even dwell upon this theme in the scriptures. We pray that there will be profit for us all, and thy word will be a blessing to our hearts. Speak particularly to any out of Christ. O Lord, it's our desire that they might come to know thee, that their heart would be opened up, their understanding opened up, that thy word would even make them wise unto salvation, and that this night they would seek the Lord and come and be saved. Grant us thy help now. Close us in with thyself, we pray. May we know thy presence and blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have mentioned quite often over the last number of weeks of the promised seed of the woman who would come into the world. It's one of the very first, if the very first title that is given to the Messiah, to the Saviour in the Scriptures. And he is set before us as the one who will come and who will reverse the curse that Satan and sin has brought upon all of mankind. Now in that work that the seed of the woman is going to do in reversing the curse, at its very core and centre is going to be the work of a Saviour. The seed of the woman is going to be a mighty and a sufficient Saviour. That which he will do, that which he will give as a gift to individual sinners, will be known and described as salvation. And repeatedly through the Word of God, that term will appear, whether it's the word salvation, or maybe something that's more akin to the definition of the word salvation, is the word deliverance. There's a number of times in our English Bible that the word deliverance is the same word salvation. And that gives us an insight into what is entailed in the work of salvation. It is a work of deliverance. As I say, the Saviour is going to come, the one who is the seed of the woman, he's going to reverse the curse, and in reversing the curse, he's going to bring salvation, or he's going to bring deliverance to sinners who were under the bondage of sin. They were the possessors of condemnation because of sin entering into the world and sin passing, the consequences of sin passing upon us all. But just as condemnation was theirs, so likewise salvation will be theirs as well. It is something real and genuine, something to possess. Those who are the objects of this saving work, those who will receive this gift of salvation, will be described as the saved. A new designation will be given to them. They are no longer lost, they're saved. They're those who have experienced this saving power. Or to take the language of this text that we want particularly to think about tonight, in Psalm 67 and verse 2, those that have experienced the Lord's saving health are going to be called the saved. And again, that term appears repeatedly in the Scriptures. Now God has only two groups of people that he recognises in this world, physically and spiritually. Physically he recognises two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Those ancient people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac that the Lord chose, they're his people and they'll always be his people. The Jews are a special people to the Lord. They're his people and he will never forget them. And in the world physically, as the Lord looks upon it, and the nations of the world and the individuals that are in the world, there's only those two groups of individuals that the Lord looks down. There may be many other different nations in the world. There's there's hundreds of nations now in the world, separate identities across the face of the earth. But before the Lord there are two peoples, physically speaking, the Jews and everyone else who are called the Gentiles. Spiritually speaking, there are only two peoples. There are those who are lost. There are those who are saved. All are sinners, without exception. The Bible tells us that and bears witness to that truth. We are all sinners by nature and by practice. But as the Lord looks down from heaven, he sees just two groups of individuals in the world. He sees those who are lost sinners, who are still in their sins, still under the condemnation, still bound and fettered by their sins, still in captivity to the devil. And he sees those who are saved sinners. Those who have come to experience his saving health. Those who have come to be delivered from their sins. All other distinctions do not matter. All other distinctions are immaterial in mind. The only thing that matters ultimately is whether we are among the saved or the unsaved, among the lost. And in these three terms, Saviour, salvation, saved, we have what really is important in life. And it's those terms that we want to dwell upon this evening. And they are all focusing in and directed toward this great issue of the saving of the soul. That term appears over in Hebrews 10, verse 39, the saving of the soul. That verse reads, Hebrews 10, 39, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's the thing that is important tonight, men and women, the saving of our souls. Knowing that experience and being able to testify to that truth, as Paul was doing there in Hebrews 10 and verse 39, that the soul was saved and that he knew it was saved. That's the thing that is important. And we want to take up these themes of Savior, salvation, and saved, and notice some things that the Word of God has to say about them. And they really come in to that statement that you have here in Psalm 67, verse 2, saving health. Because in that thought, that picture that is presented to us here, this saving health, there are these three things: the Savior, the salvation, and the saved. So the first thing I want us to notice here is that the sinner needs saving from eternal destruction. What is it that the sinner needs saved from? Why should we use that term? Why does the Bible use that term? Well, it uses that term to emphasize the fact that by nature, every one of us are on the course of eternal destruction. We need to be saved from eternal destruction. We are on the broad road, heading down to eternal ruin. You remember the words of the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 13, where he spoke of the broad way. Broad is the way. And he said that there were many who were on that broad way, and they were heading for destruction. Heading for destruction. That is how it is with us all by nature. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We need a Savior to come and to save us, or else we will be eternally lost forever. We are in need tonight of being saved. Satan and sin both have a destroying power in them. They're the two great enemies of our souls. Satan and sin. And their desire is to bring misery into our lives in this world and to bring destruction to our lives ultimately in the world to come. They will bring misery and the bondage of sin in this world, and they will take us down to hell if we are not saved and delivered from our sins, from the consequences of them. We need to be saved tonight. And surely that is amply illustrated by that man of Gadara that the Lord delivered from the bondage of the devil in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. We have started out by saying that we wanted to not only define these terms but illustrate them as well. And that man clearly illustrates the point that I am just making, that Satan and sin has a misery attached to it, an ultimate destruction in it as well. If you will maybe know that portion very well in Mark's Gospel. That man that was under the influence of the devil, his life was a complete misery. He was heading for ruin. But for the mercy of the Lord, that day the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and went over to Gadara and delivered him from his destruction. The interesting point to notice is that all of that time up until that point, the Lord was preserving him from destruction. Because we get an insight into what would have happened to the man with what happened to the swine into whom the devils entered. It tells us that they ran down the steep place and over the cliff into the sea. There was a destructive spirit in those devils. And they would have done exactly the same to the man if they had had their way. They would have taken him over the cliff into the sea. They would have taken him down into death, ultimately down into hell as well. There is that destructive power in the devil. There is that destructive spirit in the devil that he's out to ruin souls. And it's that the sinner needs saved from. And if he's not saved from that, he's heading for eternal ruin. And one day, he will go over the cliff and out into eternity and out into a lost eternity. And from that eternal destruction, the sinner needs to be saved. It's not a new leaf that the sinner needs to turn over in life. It's not some sort of a commitment that he needs to make in this life. It's not some shallow profession of religion and start to be religious or start to be outwardly moral. That's not what the Bible says that an individual needs. It's not even some profession to follow Jesus, as is often it is often described in those terms. What an individual needs is a saving work of God's grace. He needs to be saved. That's what the sinner needs. That's what the Lord Jesus has come to do. There must be this saving experience, this experience of God's saving health, to use the language of this text that we're noticing tonight. That's what the Scriptures clearly teach, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If we just take a couple of examples, familiar texts, no doubt, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. There's a message that is without exception to all the world, not only addressed to, in Old Testament times, to the Jews, but addressed to the whole world. All ye ends of the earth it's addressed to. And the message is, be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. Let's take one in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we could go through the Scriptures and repeat texts that emphasize the same truth. Here is the message that is to be declared across the face of the whole earth, without exception, wherever man is found, wherever sin is to be found. It's not reformation of life that an individual needs, it's regeneration of heart. We need to be saved. Anything less is but just an attempt to water down the gospel and make it more palatable to unconverted sinful hearts. We need to be saved. And if you're not, if you're in between tonight and you're not saved, then that's the Lord's message to you tonight. Whoever you might be, you need to be saved. You need a saving experience of God's salvation. You need to know the saving health that is mentioned here in this verse. And this idea of being saved has the thought of deliverance or rescue in it. It stands in opposition to the term lost. And we have thought about that term in times past. By nature, we are lost souls. We're going away from God. We're separated from Him. We're in danger of perishing in hell forever. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered from the eternal consequences of sin. If you go back to that portion that we did read, Psalm 40 and verse 2, it paints the picture very well for us of what it is we need to know. Psalm 40 verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And what an illustration of salvation that is. It's the picture of somebody sinking down into the mire. There is a particular man in the Scriptures who was put into a pit like that, Jeremiah, the prophet, because they didn't like the message that Jeremiah preached in Judah in his days. And they put him into the prison, but they also put him into what was really a drying out well. And he sinks down into the mire, and the longer he was staying in that pit, the more he was sinking down into the mire, and if he was left there, he would have sunk on down out of sight. Well, that's a picture of the sinner in their sinful condition. They're in the pit of sin. They're in the mire. And they need deliverance. And if they're not delivered, they'll sink on into hell itself. Down into the pit of hell. They need deliverance. They need to be rescued. They need to be brought up out of this pit. They need to be brought up out of the miry clay. And that's what the psalmist here is describing. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He was established on that. He'd never sink again. He was on the rock. We're sinking by nature. We need to be saved. Our sins will cling to us, just like that mire and clay clinging to an individual in a pit and pulling them down, sucking them down into the clay and into the mire, right down into the depths, into death itself. That's what will happen to a sinner if they're not delivered from their sins and saved and rescued. They will just keep on sinking until they sink out of sight and down into a lost eternity. The sinner needs saved from everlasting destruction. And if you're not saved, may the Lord impress that upon you tonight. That is the need of your heart this evening, more than anything else. You need to be saved. The second thing I want you to consider is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. God in His mercy and in His grace has provided the Savior. We've been thinking about that over now a number of Lord's Day evenings. The promise of salvation. That God did not leave the world to perish. He did not leave humanity as He left the angels. He left them to perish. He never promised them a Savior. But wonder of wonders, He promised a Savior to lesser creatures. The angels are higher creatures than us. They're spirit beings. We are mortal physical beings. And yet the Lord never promised salvation to them. But He did promise salvation to mortal creatures like you and me. There is a Savior tonight. And we rejoice in that. But that saving health, that using the term that's in this text that we have picked up on tonight, that saving health is centered in a person. It is not in religion. And there is plenty of religion in the world. Oh, there's plenty of religion in the world. Wherever you will go, you'll find religion of one sort or another. There's plenty of religious ceremonies in the world as well. But salvation is not found in religious ceremonies. It is not in professing a religion. It is not in having some religious ceremony performed on us. This does not bring salvation. It is not in a creed. Although a creed is important, what we believe, and a statement of what we believe is important. But salvation is not in repeating a creed. Somebody can repeat a creed, but have no experience of God's salvation. Salvation is in a person. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is described as the seed of the woman, away back there in Genesis. The one who is given many, many titles. Well, there's over 100 titles. Specific titles given to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and one of them is the Savior. He is the one who is heaven's designated Savior. To give Him His full title, for example, we have it in Titus 1 and verse 4. It says there, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And there the thought there is of one who is appointed to this work. That's what the thought of Messiah is. The word Messiah comes from the verb to anoint. Messiah is the Old Testament equivalent of that. Christ is the New Testament, the Greek equivalent of this same thought. And it means anointed. It means someone who is appointed to this work. And you'll know that in the Word of God, the prophets and the priests and the kings in the Old Testament were all anointed to their offices. They were all set apart. And this is how they were set apart, that they were anointed with oil. Particular work. And they were all pictures of the one who would come, the great Messiah, the one who would come to be the Savior of sinners. God had a designated Savior. That Savior is His own dear Son. And He has given Him that name. At the coming of the seed of the woman into this world in Bethlehem, all those years ago, He was given that name that would designate Him as the Savior. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That name, Jesus, means Savior, Deliverer. And when we call Him Savior, we call Him by His name. He is the one who's designated as such. He has got that name that marks Him out as that. There is one tonight who is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He's born into the world. That announcement that was made to the shepherds, Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the particular thing that the angels wanted to emphasize to the shepherds. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is why He has come. This is the purpose. They go on to say other things about who He is. He's Christ the Lord. They tell them where He is. He's in the city of David. He's in Bethlehem. That's where He was born. But the angels are particularly emphasizing the one who has come is a Savior. Unto you is born a Savior. And He's born into the world that He might save the world. And He's called the Savior of the world. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 42. There, that story deals with the woman of Samaria. And verse 42 reads, and he said unto the woman, now, or the men, it is not the Lord, the men said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy say, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. And that term is repeated in 1 John as well. 1 John chapter 2. You'll find that same statement. He's called the Saviour of the world. Born into the world to save sinners in this world. Not sent to angels. No, sent to this world. Sent to the fallen mortal creatures that are found in this world. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of sinners in this world. And the sense that we are to understand that term is that he is the Saviour of the Jews and the Gentiles. I said that a few moments ago. Physically, God only recognises two peoples in this world, the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, when the Lord takes that term and applies that term in his word to his own dear Son as the Saviour, that's what he has got in view. The fact that he is the Saviour of the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, verse, that term, that phrase that we have drawn your attention to there in John 4:42, the Saviour of the world, was not spoken by a Jew. They were Samaritans, those men in that city. They were not Jews. They were not descendants of Abraham through Isaac. They had been brought over from further east and they were used to colonize the land of Israel and no doubt to repress some of the rebellion that was going on there among the Jews against the Assyrians. They were not Jews by descent. They had embraced some of the religion of the Jews and they had mixed it with their own and they had a concoction all of their own, but they were not Jews. And yet we find the Savior coming to Samaria, dealing with this woman, saving this woman, then her going into the city and telling these individuals, these men in the city who knew her, that she had met this individual and they were to come out and meet him and hear him and see for themselves. And they did that. And they heard the Lord speak and they believed on him. And then they turned to that woman and they said, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, we have heard him for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed Christ, the Saviour of the world. Here is the one who has come to save sinners. Here is the one who is the only Saviour of sinners. Here is the one who has come to save Jews and Gentiles. He's the only Saviour." And those words, as I say, were spoken by individuals who were not Jews, who were often despised by the Jews, who were cast aside by the Jews, avoided by the Jews, in travelling from Galilee in the north to Judea and vice versa. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd cross over Jordan and go up the right-hand side through Perea, cross back over Jordan into Galilee to avoid Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with them. But yet we know the Lord went through Samaria. He didn't follow that practice. He went through Samaria because he was going to meet that woman at the well and he was going to save that woman at the well and save those men out of that city in Samaria. And he would be given this great title that we read of there in John 4:42, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of Jews and Gentiles. You see, that underscores the point that he's the only Saviour. There are not many Saviours. There's not many ways to be delivered from sin. There is but one way to be delivered from sin. And only one. And it is through this one Saviour that has been sent. Doesn't matter where men are to be found in this world tonight. There's only one Saviour for them. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they are tonight in the earth. Some far-flung corner of the earth. There's only one Saviour. And they need to hear of that one Saviour. That's why those who do know have an onus and a responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. For there's only one Saviour. Jesus Christ. God's own dear Son, whom he sent into the world away back there in Bethlehem. And again, there are statements in the Scriptures that emphasize that truth. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. There is no other Saviour tonight. If a sinner doesn't come to Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation, they will not be saved. If that sinner does not come to Christ and trust him for salvation, they will go down to hell. There is no other Saviour. There is no other way into heaven. to be delivered from the eternal consequences of our sins. We could go back there to that text in Isaiah or Acts the Apostles 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, it makes the statement and then it explains why that is the case. Neither is there salvation in any other. Why is that the case? Because there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby they can be saved. There's only one individual who has that name and that designation and sent into the world as the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son. The one who was promised right from the very beginning in the garden, as we have been noticing. There's only one way of salvation tonight. And if we miss Christ, we miss heaven. It's as simple as that. If we miss coming to Christ, if we refuse to come for one reason or another, if we refuse to come and believe on Jesus Christ, we will perish and perish forever. You see, what we need is a personal knowledge of the Savior. Turn over to Luke's Gospel. We've quoted a few references out of this chapter, out of this book already tonight, but go to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to notice the testimony of Mary. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. We'll read verses 46 and 47. Luke 1 verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Here is a personal testimony, a personal experience of this salvation. She knows the Savior. She's trusting in the Savior. And she's able to say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. There's joy and gladness in my soul," she says. Why? "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Her joy is centered on a person. She's going to be the bearer of that person, the bringer of him into the world, as to his human nature. But she's rejoicing in this individual. This is who her hope is in. She's trusting in the one she's going to bring into the world, and she's going to call him my Savior, which has a wider ramification as well, like in the fact that Mary was a sinner. It's a completely different subject. But the fact tonight is that she is here calling the Lord her Savior, and she's saying, "He's my Savior." And that's what every one of us need to be able to do. We need to be able to call the Lord not just the Savior, not just to know that He's the Savior, that He's the one who has been sent from God into this world to be the Savior, to die at the cross and to save sinners. We need to be able to go further than that. We need to be able to say, "He's my Savior." That's where my hope and my confidence is tonight. We need to make Him personally ours. You cannot afford anything else. It's too important. It's too serious an issue. You need to know. You need to be able to say, "He's my Savior." You need to be able to say that with confidence. "He's my Savior. I've come to trust in Him. I've come to believe in Him. He's all my hope for eternity. I'm not depending on anything else or anyone else. I'm simply and only depending on Jesus Christ and on the work that He did at the cross. My Savior." May that be our experience and our testimony. One final thing I want you to consider. And here we're picking up on salvation. We thought of the term saved. We thought of the term Savior. Now we want to think about salvation. Salvation is the chief blessing that any sinner can ever experience. As we've been pointing out, salvation is a personal experience. It's a personal experience of God's saving health. To again take up that term that we have in Psalm 67 and verse 2. It is a personal experience of this. And where it is enjoyed, it is a most blessed experience. You see, salvation is a real thing. Salvation is not some theory, some figment of an imagination. Salvation is something that is real. There is such a thing as being saved. There's such a thing as knowing that you are saved. The sinner can and does need to possess this and should not rest until they do. And when they do, it is a most pleasant and joyful experience. One that causes the sinner, the saved sinner, to give thanks to the Lord, to praise Him for His mercy toward them. It's so great salvation. And when a sinner is saved and comes to experience and enjoy that, oh, there will be gladness in their souls. There will be a sense of thankfulness to the Lord. There will be a spirit of rejoicing. They will realize this is so great salvation. This is something to gladden my heart. Go back there for a moment to Psalm 67, where we've drawn your attention to this phrase, saving health. The verse before reads, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. And then we have this verse, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. But then look at verse 3. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Well, if you look there again at verse 2, where it says, let thy way be known upon the earth, thy saving health among the nations. There's this desire. It's a prayer that this the news, the story of the gospel will go out across the whole earth. And what's the consequence? Verse 3 and 4, people praising the Lord. God being magnified, nations being glad and singing for joy. Because they've heard of this message of the gospel. They've heard of the Savior. It's been preached across the world. And where it is preached and where it is embraced, it brings joy and gladness and praise into the heart and soul of an individual who has come and tasted and seen that God is good. Oh, salvation is a most pleasant experience, a most joyful experience. One that causes them to praise the Lord. You see, salvation is a present experience. Salvation is something we come to know in this world. In coming to know this salvation, there are many blessings that are enjoyed. It not only applies to death and to eternity, to life after death, as we'll come a moment to see, that's certainly true with regards to salvation. But salvation is something to know now, something to experience now, something to enjoy now, something to rejoice in at this very moment as we pilgrimage through this world. And we can look at it in two ways. First of all, there's deliverance from certain things. And when the Lord saves an individual, there's things He delivers them from. If we want to bring it all together, He delivers them from sin and its many consequences. But it's sin that we have been emphasizing all along now for a number of evenings as we have thought upon the need of salvation and why the sinner needs to be saved. He's afflicted by sin and all the consequences of that. He's in bondage, going down to hell. And the Lord comes and the Lord saves that individual, and giving them the gift of salvation, the Lord delivers an individual from their sins. From the penalty of sin, from going down to hell, but also from the power and from the pollution of sin in their lives. But sin has a corrupting power. It has an enslaving power in it. But the Lord delivers from that. The Lord sets the sinner, the saved sinner, free from that. He breaks the power of that in their lives, and they don't become enslaved to sin, and their minds aren't corrupted and aren't polluted by sin. There is this deliverance of them from this, and that brings joy in the soul. And sometimes maybe the person who has been saved for a period of time forgets that, forgets what it was like before they were saved, forgets what it was like when they were enslaved to sin and slaved to their passions and to their lusts. The Lord breaks the power of sin in their lives. He delivers them from the pollution of it. But not only does He deliver them from certain things, but He also delivers them to certain things. Nature abhors a vacuum. And there's no point that the Lord doesn't do this, that He takes away certain things from our lives, but never puts anything in its place. When the Lord delivers us from sin, He brings us into the joy of certain things. He replaces is taken away, and He brings in an enjoyment of the Lord, knowledge of the Lord. He brings in fellowship with the Lord and all of the blessings that go along with that. Oh, there are glorious benefits in being saved in this world, and salvation is a present experience. It's something that you can know this very night, and something that you can know as you pilgrimage through this world. It's a present experience. It's also a future experience. The Bible uses this term to speak of that day that is yet ahead, when Christ will return. Let me take you to a couple of references over towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews 9. And the last two verses of that chapter, well-known words again. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So those words are taking us away to the very end of this age when the Lord returns. And it's talking there about him appearing unto salvation. So there's an aspect of salvation that will be ours when the Lord appears. 1 Peter 1, if you just go on over a few more pages. 1 Peter 1, a couple of references here. Verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 9 as well, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So the Bible uses the word salvation in this sense as well, that it's taking us right away forward to the time the Lord returns. Because that's when we're going to experience the fullness of salvation. Oh, we know salvation in this world. The Lord delivers us from the penalty of sin, and the power of sin, and the pollution of sin. But there's coming a day when he will deliver those whom he saves. He will deliver them from the very presence of sin. That will take place when we see him, the day he comes a second time unto salvation. Then we will have full salvation, complete salvation. We'll have entered then into the fullness of it, when the Lord delivers us from the very presence of sin. And in delivering us from the very presence of sin, he's going to change our vile bodies, he tells us. Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Oh, that will be the fullness of salvation, the very end of all that the Lord has purposed and planned in saving our souls. The work begins down here, and we can experience salvation and know what it is to be delivered from sin. But the full deliverance, the final deliverance, the complete deliverance from sin will take place that moment the Lord returns. And whether we are alive on earth when he does and are taken up to meet him, or whether we have died and our bodies lie in the grave, and they will be raised incorruptible. But it will be at that time we will enter into the fullness of redemption, into the fullness of salvation. And then that's even greater cause for rejoicing in the Lord. As we know, heaven is a place of praise. Eternity is a place of praise. We will praise him for all of eternity because of what he has done. And we could go to verses in the book of the Revelation tonight that bring that out, where those that are in heaven now, even though their bodies are still on the earth, and their bodies haven't been yet raised from the grave and united with the soul and brought to glory, even those that are in heaven in their souls are those who are praising the Lord for what he has done, praising them for saving them. Oh, the more we know of salvation, the more we praise the Lord. The more we magnify his name, the more we sing his praises. You find a Christian who knows the Lord, who's rejoicing in salvation, and you'll find a Christian who's given to praise. They love to praise the Lord. They love to sing his praises. They love to speak of him. Whether it's in song or just in speech, they want to praise the Lord. They want to give thanks to the Lord because they have tasted and seen that God is good. They have come to experience this chief blessing. They've received saving health from the Lord. I close with this thought. How many times do people in this world not acknowledge and give thanks for physical health? How many times, and rightly so, How many times do people not give thanks for physical health? And many times, you know, might say it in different ways, but they acknowledge that there's many other things they can do without. But how much they appreciate their health. Well, how much more is that the case when it's saving health that we talk about? When it's not just the health of the body that's in view, but it's the health of the soul. And that's what is before us here in Psalm 67 and verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Well, this is spiritual saving health. This is not just the health of the body or the mind. This is the health of our souls we're thinking about. And may we be those that know what it is to have salvation. May that be our experience tonight. And if you're not saved in this meeting, may the Lord bring you to Himself tonight. You can come and seek Him for salvation. We're told that. There's an invitation that goes out in the Scriptures to the sinner to seek the Lord for salvation. No better way to express it than that text in the book of Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the sinner needs to do. Call upon the Lord, acknowledging your need of salvation, seeking Him, calling upon Him, asking Him to save your soul and give to you this so great salvation. And may that be our experience tonight. May the Lord bless His word to our souls.